Well, now we come to the second half of the book of Daniel, and the first half was in a narrative format and mostly written in the third person. The second half is less narrative, more of a looking at incidents revolving around visions that Daniel had, and it's written mostly in the first person. We're also reminded again that Daniel chapter 2 chapters 2 to 7 were written in the Aramaic. So chapter 7 is the last of that Aramaic section that has to do with Gentile nations, while chapters 8 to 12 speaks more about how these nations of the times of the Gentiles relate to the nation Israel. And Israel is more in focus in the latter half of the book. Belshazzar, it says it was his first year, and we notice here that we're going back in time. The first six chapters were in chronological order, but now we're going back to the first year of Belshazzar. So this vision that Daniel had, or series of visions, occurred between chapters 4 and 5. We remember that chapter 5 had to do with the downfall of Babylon during the time of Belshazzar. And so this has to do with his first year. It says that in verse 1 that he had visions, had a dream and vision. So it seems like it was a very active night for him. And then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. And often the prophets, when they had these, they wrote them down. And we know that Jeremiah did that in Ezekiel. And this is not Daniel meditating upon the word of God and coming up with his own thoughts. This is a direct revelation of God to him. It's the very God-breathed word of God that he is receiving, which we are privileged to have today. So Daniel goes on to say he saw four winds of heaven, and they were stirring up the great sea. Now, there's a couple of ways of looking at that. First of all, the Great Sea in the Old Testament refers to the Mediterranean Sea. There's three main seas mentioned in the area of Israel in the scriptures. There's a Dead Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and the Sea of Galilee. And so the Mediterranean Sea is called the Great Sea, and we know that that refers to that particular sea. So these four kingdoms that are going to be spoken of, they're, because of their conquests, they were brought to that area of the Mediterranean. But there's also a symbolism here, because it says in verse 3 that these four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So let's just now read the first few verses, Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. And the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So we see these four great beasts come up from the sea, and symbolically the sea has to do with the nations. And we're reminded in Matthew chapter 13, when it's verse 1, when it's showing that the Lord had now been rejected by the nation, so now he was going to delay the offer of the kingdom. It says he left his house, symbolic of the nation Israel, and went and sat by the sea, symbolic of the nations, the Gentile nations. And so we see a symbolism here that these four beasts came up from the nations, pictured by the sea. And we also notice that they were each different from the other. They were unique beasts. They were not the same, as we're going to see in a moment. And so as we look here in verse 4, we see that the first was like a lion and had its eagle's wings. And as what we've noticed is that these beasts correspond to the image of the man in chapter 2. They're speaking of the same nations that the Lord revealed to Daniel, these empires that would rule during this period of the times of the Gentiles that began with the overthrow of Jerusalem in 586 BC until the time the Lord will return to the earth in a future day and restore his people Israel when he saves the remnant. And so this is referred to this period, which now has extended for over close to 2,600 years now, is referred to as the times of the Gentiles. And so the Lord told Daniel in chapter 2 that there would be four main empires during the times of the Gentiles. There would be the Babylonians, pictured by the head of gold, and then the Medes and the Persians, the dual empire, pictured by the shoulders and the arms of silver, and then the upper thigh and torso of bronze, speaking of the Greeks, and then the iron of legs, the lower legs, speaking of the Roman Empire. And that was the first part of the Roman Empire, but we know that in a future day there will be a revival of the Roman Empire, and this pictured by the toes, the 10 toes, and there's a mixture of iron and clay material. So these four beasts correspond to the same empires that were spoken of in Daniel chapter 2. Now the Lord gave this vision to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, but Daniel had to interpret it. And God reveals truth to his people, not to the unregenerate. And so he gave the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, but it required a believer like Daniel to interpret it. Here the Lord is giving both the vision as well as the interpretation to Daniel. And what we notice here in chapter 7, it's more information than what was in chapter 2. The Lord's giving more information than what he gave to the Gentile monarch. So we can surmise as we look at the first beast that it was a lion that had eagle's wings, and that spoke of the Babylonian Empire that Belshazzar, the king, was part of. And it says that its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So we see in Scripture, if we turn to Jeremiah 4 and verse 7, we see that Babylon is often referred to symbolically as a lion. And indeed, the gates outside Babylon had winged lion statues outside of it. And so it was a known picture of Babylon. And so speaking of Babylon coming and ransacking Judah, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 4 verse 7, "The lion had come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant." So we see Jeremiah speaking of Babylon as symbolically as a lion. And then we read in chapter 50 and verse 17, Jeremiah 50 and verse 17, "Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away." But also, seeing the swiftness of his conquering, we have the picture of the wings of an eagle. And so in Jeremiah, Ezekiel chapter 17, Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 3, the Lord says, "A great eagle with large wings and long pinions, full of feathers of various colors, came to Lebanon and took the cedar from the cedar, the highest branch." And then verse 12, "Say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Tell them, indeed, the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and took its kings and princes and led them with him to Babylon." And so we see here this dual picture, dual symbolism of a lion and eagle picturing Babylon. And it pictures not only the strength of Babylon and the ferociousness of a lion in its conquest of different lands, including Judah, but there's also a picture of the swiftness of its victories by the picture of the eagle's wings, how he had a swift victory. But then it says that these wings were plucked off, meaning that eventually his conquest ended. And indeed, if you look at the history of Babylon, they had a lot of conquests early on in the Neo-Babylonian era, but then they settled down to become just builders and to become builders, and we see the magnificence of their building projects in Babylon. And so they settled down and their conquests ended. And there's a sense that they had a more humaneness to them. But we also see in this picture of the man standing on his feet and a heart given to it, maybe it's a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. We're reminded of chapter 4 where he was told his pride, because of his pride, he would be humbled and he'd be like a wild beast for 7 years. But then his sanity would be restored to him and his kingdom would be restored to him. And we see that it was. And so maybe that's pictured here in the him being lifted up from the earth and to stand on 2 feet like a man. And so both are true, that Babylon did change in the second half, and especially Nebuchadnezzar, after his conversion, he was a changed man. And he had a man's heart, and he had a more humane nature to him. He was no longer like a wild, ferocious beast, in a sense. And then Daniel goes on in verse 5 to say, another beast came suddenly, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And so in this vision, we see here the picture of the Medo-Persian kingdom, which replaced the Babylonian empire. And we saw when that happened in chapter 5, when the kingdom fell while Belshazzar was king, and they were right at the gates, and the handwriting was on the wall in a literal sense, and the kingdom was going to be taken from him that night. And a bear, again, is second to the lion in ferociousness. A lion would be probably number one, but then next would be a bear, very ferocious, but not as swift as a lion. And so we see that slower movements of a bear pictured in this kingdom, and the bear, almost in a lazy, slothful sense, laying on one side. Now, some commentators see the picture of the dual kingdom in this, that early on in this kingdom, the Persians took on a more stronger role than the Medes, and so he's on one side, the top side picturing the Persians, while the lower side, the Medes. But we see here that they also had a very powerful kingdom, but it was done at a slower pace and using more the force of many men. And it is said that in one battle against Greece, they used 2.5 million men. Men were treated just like fodder. They just used their numbers to overwhelm their enemies. And so it was not a swift victories, but they just eventually wore down their enemies with numbers. But it was a very powerful kingdom, and we see here with a picture of the 3 ribs in its mouth between the teeth that it was ferocious as well, but just in a slower pace. And some see a picture here of 3 of the nations that they conquered in these 3 ribs, possibly Egypt, Babylon, and Lydia. Or it could just picture symbolically of their ferociousness in devouring kingdoms. And there was an insatiable appetite. And we see here where bear is told to devour much flesh. And so we see here how they use many numbers to just overwhelm. And these battles would have been so horrific when you think about it. And then there was another beast come up, and a leopard. And verse 6, after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And this is a picture of the bronze on the statue in chapter 2, and that speaks of the Greek kingdom, Alexander the Great. And we see here he had 4 wings of a bird, even. And it doesn't identify the bird like the Babylonian one, where it said it was an eagle, which would have had 2 wings. this is an undefined bird, unnamed bird, but it had four wings. And again, this speaks of the swiftness of its conquest. And we know that Alexander the Great had his conquest stretched all the way to India, and he conquered much land in a very short time. And he didn't use huge numbers like the Medes and the Persians. He had a much smaller army, but he conquered armies that were much larger than his, and just by through tactics and speed, and it was so fast. But then, as we mentioned in the previous session, he, at the age of 32, through his lifestyle, he died, and he had lamented at that time he had no other kingdoms to conquer. He had really conquered all that there was. And so the leopard is mentioned in Scripture as something that is swift, as swift. Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk chapter 1, and verse 8. It says, "Their horses also are swifter than leopards." So it's using leopards in this verse as a benchmark for speed. When it's comparing in this chapter some horses, so they're referring to the speed of leopards, and then again the cunningness of the leopard and the speed in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 7. Hosea 13 and verse 7. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard. By the road I will lurk. So we see that the speed and the cunning and the intelligence of the leopard pictured in the swiftness of the victorious Greek victories. And then we see another aspect of the leopard where it says in Jeremiah 12:23, "Can a leopard change its spots?" And we see the lasting nature of Greek culture, which extended well into past the Roman times. Even when Rome was had its kingdom, there was still a very much influence of Greek culture. That the Jewish people with the Hellenists, they were very much influenced by Greek culture. And we see the New Testament written in the Greek language. It was a spoken language, the common language of the time. And so there was a lasting nature to Greek culture. So another good picture of the leopard. Can a leopard change its spots? And so what do we make of the four heads as we turn back to Daniel chapter 7? What do we make of the four heads? It says that the leopard had, this beast had four heads and dominion was given to it. Well, we could remind ourselves of what we mentioned from chapter 2, that after Alexander's death at the young age of 32, the kingdom was divided up into four, with four generals, each one of them taking part of the kingdom. And so this could have a picture of the Greek kingdom being divided up into four very early on in this empire. And so the four heads. And then it says in verse 7, "After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." So what we notice here is that this was a beast was in a different category than the other three. Now, all these beasts were different, but the first three were of a certain category, but there was nothing like this one. This one far exceeded the others in the ferociousness and the dreadfulness of it, and how terrible and strong it was. And it just captivated Daniel as he gazed upon this beast that was so much different than the other ones. And he couldn't compare it to an animal like the others that were like a lion and a bear and a leopard. This one it was not like any animal. It was unique. It was just a dreadful beast. And so, as we saw in the chapter 2, this speaks of the Roman Empire. And indeed, the Roman Empire that replaced the Greek one was ferocious in its conquest, and it was without mercy as it took over lands. And we see that lack of mercy in their method of capital punishment and the crucifixion. And we see their lack of mercy in the sacking of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And this was the empire that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were a dreadful, fierce one. And we see here the iron teeth, a picture of the iron legs in chapter 2, of the image of the man. And it says that it just broke in pieces its enemies and trampled the residue with its feet. There was just the idea of no mercy, shown. And it says it had 10 horns, and that reminds us of the 10 toes of the image in chapter 2. So we see here in another picture of the gap that we see in verses in Scripture, where there'll be one event or one image, but then within the one verse, there can be a gap of time. And so we see the two parts to the Roman Empire in verse 7 here, where there's a beast, but then there's the 10 horns. And the first part of the Roman Empire during the time of Christ, there was not these 10 parts to the kingdom. There were not 10 kings or rulers. It was just one. And originally, and early on, they had an emperor and a constitutional government with Senate and that. But after the time of Christ, it soon became an empire with all the power invested in one man, the emperor. There was a strengthening of the empire revolving around one man, while early on it was more constitutional. And so we see the 10 horns not picturing that time, but it's looking ahead to the second part of the Roman Empire that's still future. The feet of the mixture of the iron and the clay in the feet and the toes in chapter 2. Here we see that in the 10 horns that these beasts had, and out of these horns there came another one, and there was something about it that captivated Daniel. He looked at it and he saw it, and it just captivated him. And it speaks of that future leader that has not come on the world stage yet, known as the Antichrist, that political leader spoken of in Revelation chapter 13, and as we will see later on in the book of Daniel as well. And he noticed that this beast had, or this horn had, was little at first. It was insignificant. He had an insignificant beginning, but before long he grew in power, so much so that he displaced three of the horns. And so he was raised up and he displaced three of the 10 horns, plucked it out by the roots. It means that they were gone by the roots. It means completely gone in their power anyways. And it says he had the eyes of a man. It shows that it's speaking of a symbolically of a future one that's a really true man, a real man. This horn is speaking of one who is intelligent and cunning. It had the eyes speak of this intelligence to it. You know, even though the other horns pictured leaders, pictured kings and kingdoms, this one was greater in intelligence and in the picture of the eyes of the horn. And it says that its mouth spoke pompous words, very proud, boastful one. And as we see later in Daniel in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, that political leader, will be one who will speak blasphemous words against the Most High God. So filled with pride, he would speak even against the Most High God. And so we see here the two parts to the future Roman Empire. And so it will be, as we learn from Revelation chapter 13, if you turn to it for a moment, Revelation chapter 13, we see that this future leader that will be the leader of this revived Roman Empire, it says of it, verse 2, of Revelation 13. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And that's the devil, the dragon. He got his power from him. And so we see he's got all these characteristics of the previous three kingdoms. He's like a mongrel form of them. And so he has the dreadness of the lion and of the bear, as well as the swiftness of conquest of a leopard. And all these features of the other three kingdoms are morphed into his kingdom. And it's going to be the most powerful man that's ever ruled on this earth, the extent of his kingdom that we've seen up to this time in history. And it's going to be a terrifying time when he's ruling. But the good news for us as believers, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we know that the church will not be here during this time. His ascendancy will be during the time of Daniel's 70th week. We will learn later on in the book of Daniel, and we will already be gone. It will be during the time when the Lord will be bringing judgment upon the earth, as well as restoring his people, Israel. As we go back to Daniel 7, we see that the iron teeth speak of cruelness and a ferociousness to his conquests. And it speaks of his pride and the pompous words. But we're reminded in Revelation 17 and verse 8, where it speaks of this empire, and it says, "It was and is not and yet is." And some see a picture here of the two parts of the Roman Empire in that phrase in Revelation that we saw here. There's two parts in Daniel 7 verse 7 with the toes coming in the second part. But the idea that it was, that was the first coming of the Roman Empire during the time of Christ, we're in the present church age, and it is not in power, but then yet is. There will be a resurrection, in a sense, of the Roman Empire, and yet is. And so we could see that from Revelation 17 and verse 18, the three stages to the Roman Empire. We see also here that the three stages, in the fact that there's a beast and then a ten horn or ten kingdom phase, and then the little horn. So what does that tell us? Well, the beast, the ferocious beast, could be referred to the first coming of the Roman Empire. The ten kingdom or ten horn stage in a future time will speak of the fact that early on he will be insignificant, and he will have this ten kingdom or ten rulers as part of his kingdom. He will be amongst them. He will not be significant. And then halfway through the Daniel 70th week, there will be this period of time of 3.5 years known as the Great Tribulation, where the little horn will be absolute ruler. We know from the book of Revelation that he will use apostate religion to help him gain in power. The prophet will have all the world worship him, but there will be a sense where he will be tolerant of religion until it suits, as long as it suits his purpose. But then halfway through the tribulation period, he will set himself up as God in the temple and will demand to be worshipped as absolute ruler and absolute God. And so we see here that pictured in the little horn. And so we can see maybe a three-part aspect of the Roman Empire. The first part already passed, the beast, the future one with the ten kingdoms, and then in the first half of the tribulation. And then the second half of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation, will be the little horn period, where he will demand to be worshipped as God, and he will speak blasphemy and pompous words against the Most High God. So that's just a picture of the four kingdoms again that we saw in chapter 2, and now given to Daniel in chapter 7, more information. And so we will, in our next session, look at the kingdom that will replace it, the coming of the Lord and judgment and setting up his kingdom, and the next few verses of chapter 7. And in this, after that, in chapter 7, we have the more interpretation given about this time period. God bless.